Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God at this time. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you, so that we might hear you speak to us as you have already spoken to us. That we'll hear you speak in the rest of the service. That we'll listen. That we'll fasten our minds upon you and not allow our thoughts to drift. That as we hear your Spirit speak to us in, through, and around the Word, dear God, we pray that you would apply your word to us in the unique manner that each of us needs. That our time together around your throne would result in our growing in grace and becoming more like the one who bought us. And that he, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would be glorified, for he is worthy. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray, by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to read just a short section. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 through 25. And let's hear God's inerrant word. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, and he is judged by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. May God bless the reading of His Word. For the confession of faith, we will turn to the Nicene Creed, page 846. And we'll confess the faith that God has given to us in His Word by means of the Creed of the Council of Nicaea. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our Old Testament passage and scripture lesson is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verses 9 through 13. In your pew Bible, it's page 456. But Isaiah 28, verse 9. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." Yet they would not hear. But the word of Yahweh was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's go together before him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for your word and the time we have together. We thank you that you have spoken to us. We pray that we would continue to hear you. We ask that your Spirit would make clear to us what your word has for each individual this morning, as well as for the congregation as a whole. God, we pray, help us to hear your voice. Help us to delight in your voice. It is lovely. Help us not just to hear, but to listen and to obey. We pray, Father, that when we leave here, we'll be more like Christ than we've ever been before. Because you have spoken to us through your word and your spirit. Now, Father, we come again to your word. Speak to us through this passage. Help us to understand it. More importantly, Father, help us to live it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We get to do a good example of biblical hermeneutics in this passage, in that the best interpretation of Scripture is Scripture, which is why we read 1 Corinthians 14. Actually, Isaiah 28, in some sense, helps you interpret 1 Corinthians 14 and vice versa. But there are other things that are not quite so easily expressed because of the passage. I mean, 1 Corinthians 14 doesn't really help us understand verses 9 and 10 so much. And that's an important section to understand. There does seem to be rather uniform understanding in the last couple of centuries by Bible scholars of to what is being said in these two verses. The first verse seems pretty clear. And until you start thinking about this question, who is whom and whom is he? What do those two pronouns mean? Whom will he teach knowledge? Who will be taught? Who's doing the teaching? Is it God? Is it Isaiah? Is it Israel? Is it the believers within Israel? What's going on? And it would seem, at least this is the general consensus, that these two verses are actually the statements of those who are in opposition to Isaiah. And what they're really saying is he going to talk to us like we're a bunch of infants? Now that's a little clearer when you look at the rest of that verse 9. Those just weaned from milk, that's somewhere around the age of what? A year and a half or so? Maybe two? Depends on how long the mama goes. I've heard of children still being weaned at 5. That sounds incredible, particularly if other children have come along the way. but at any rate, you're talking about someone around a toddler. 1, 2, maybe 2.5 years of age. Those people are sweet and precious, but they are not exactly nuclear physicists, are they? If you're going to teach someone that age, you're going to speak to them in simple words, monosyllabic words. You're going to speak to them on their level, and you're going to speak to them repetitively. You're going to tell them again and again and again so that they can understand what you're talking about. And that seems to be part of what is being said then in verse 10. Line upon line, precept... Oops, sorry, I'm jumping and using my memory. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It would seem that what they're complaining about is that Isaiah keeps saying the same thing over and over and over and over again. And he talks to us like we're a bunch of ignoramuses. He talks to us like we don't know anything. And they're complaining about it. In fact, they're even mocking him. The Hebrew in verse 10 is almost all, except for the prepositions, monosyllabic words. And it's really kind of boring if you read it aloud, because it's the same syllables over and over again. And it's baby talk. Who does he think he is? Who does he think we are? We know this stuff. We don't need to hear it again and again and again. And so then there is the response in verse 11 that God says to them, with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, well, let's stop there. Who are the stammering lips and another tongue? Does anyone know where the word barbarian comes from? Not from Romans or Roman movies, which I used to love to watch when I was a kid. It's a Greek word. And it has to do with the fact that if you didn't speak Greek, you just spoke nonsense. Bar, bar, bar. You know, just an idiot. And so for the Greek, anyone who was a non-Greek speaker was an uncouth, uncultured ignoramus who wasn't worthy of our time or efforts. And this is almost the same thing in Hebrew. It's almost as though saying, if you don't speak Hebrew, you've got nothing to say that's worth hearing. I mean, if you can't speak Hebrew, you're just nobody. But these nobodies are probably the Assyrians, who are conquering or have conquered the northern kingdom and are going to knock the tar out of the southern kingdom. And it would also apply to the Babylonians, who are going to come a generation or so later, because they're going to do the same thing and they're going to speak a language somewhat similar to the Assyrian language. And the Israelites won't understand them. With stammering lips and another tongue, he's going to speak to this people. You don't understand simple Hebrew? You don't understand simple Hebrew spoken to you again and again and again so you can get it? How do you teach a child? Don't touch the stove. Again and again and again. Some people don't learn pretty quickly. My mother thought I was a little dense that way. That's what Israel's like. Look at the next verse, verse 12. To whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Let's just stop there for a moment. These are the promises of Canaan. Canaan is Israel entering into her rest. We said during Sunday school, for those of you who are in the adult class, that, of course, was Canaan the final rest? Was Canaan the final Sabbath? No. Never was. Even in the best days, it never was. Even in the best days, it falls short, far short, of the real rest that you and I still haven't enjoyed. Because it's not until Christ's kingdom comes in full and is turned over to the Father that we really have that rest. And yet there was a measure of rest. There was a measure of refreshing. This was partial fulfillment of the promises of God. And these promises were not listened to. The promises were conditional promises. And they didn't want to hear anything except the good stuff. Tell us about how wonderful things will be, not what we're supposed to do. Tell us how glorious it's going to be to know Jesus, not about how we actually have to get up and go to church on Sunday morning or do this or that or the other thing. But instead, the word of the Lord was, and now it's thrown back at them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And then something horrible. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Now, to understand at least the center section and understand 1 Corinthians 14, keep your finger here and let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Paul explains, and I think we should first notice something very, very interesting about the New Testament. And it's found in the very first line of verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 14. In Isaiah it is written. Is that what your Bible says? No. In the law it is written. Oh, this isn't the writings of Moses. This isn't one of the commandments. The word law can apply to the entire Old Testament. Or to just the ten words. It's that flexible as it's used in the New Testament. So what all Paul is saying is it's written in the Old Covenant Scriptures with men of other tongues and other lips, slightly different rendering because it's coming from the Greek translation. I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. And that comes from the latter part of verse 12. Now notice what Paul continues to say then. Therefore tongues are a sign. To whom? To unbelievers. Well, let's keep the context going. The context in Isaiah, what unbelievers? The Assyrians? The Babylonians? The Philistines? No. Unbelieving Judeans. Unbelieving Jews. There are the unbelievers in the context. And therefore, we need to come then to 1 Corinthians 14. When Paul says it's a sign for unbelievers, unbelieving Greeks? Unbelieving Romans? No. Unbelieving Jews. The people of the covenant who rejected the gospel. We're talking here about something Paul wrote in the first generation of the church, where the greatest persecutors, the only persecutors for all intents and purposes of the church, were the Old Covenant church members. It's a sign to them that they are unbelievers. It's a sign that's given in Isaiah to the people of God in his day. They won't listen to God's prophets. They're going to listen to God's judges. And they don't speak Hebrew. It's a sign of apostasy. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 14. Prophesying, however, he continues, is not for unbelievers, but believers. In other words, and he's still dealing with Isaiah 28, the believing people would have heard Isaiah and understood him as he gave them very simple, repetitive messages, telling them the same thing over and over again, which could be summed up in English in one word, repent. Not repaint, Krista. Repent. Return. Which would be Jeremiah's favorite word. Return. And those who were truly God's people would have understood and returned. Let's come back then to Isaiah. What's the problem? And how does this address me today? I'm not a Judean around the year 700 BC. I'm not even a Corinthian around the year 50 or 55 AD. I'm an American in the 21st century. And yet, it's in the Word of God because it still speaks to God's people in every generation. What's the problem? Some people, as Paul says elsewhere, want to have their ears tickled. They want to have wonderful oratory, which you've never heard from this pulpit while I've been behind it. They want to hear just, there's a good example of not stumbling. They want to hear things that just really have them on the edges of their seats, that make them feel so good about themselves and about everyone else, that tells them what they want to hear, instead of the old story all over again and again and again. I remember Mr. Barmore making some criticisms of my sermons, and there's plenty of room to do that. I think he may have been quoting Mr. Piper, I'm not sure. That what you should do in your sermon is tell people what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you've told them. That's kind of what got Isaiah in a lot of trouble. And there's nothing wrong with that. So the question comes, when someone comes to me with the Word of God and tells me pure, simple little things, do I say, I really don't want to hear that? I may think it. Do I say it? In fact, should I even think it? All too often, you know what happens when someone comes to you and quotes a Bible verse that tells you to stop doing what you want to do? What do we do in American Christianity? We call them a nasty name. Call them a fundamentalist. What could be worse than a fundamentalist? I mean, they're the Taliban of America, right? And what makes them a fundamentalist? One, they believe the Bible, and secondly, they believe the Bible actually has something to say to us when it's telling us something we don't want to hear. That's what it really boils down to. But what happens when we resist line upon line, precept upon precept, again and again? This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. It's a rejecting. See, the things that God's Word tells us we're supposed to do and the things we're not supposed to do that we really don't want to hear are really telling us the things we need to do or not do so that we get the most out of life. So we are in the place and the time of receiving covenantal blessings. How do we start the worship service? Except for good morning, what comes next? The apostolic greeting I give you almost every Lord's Day. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a New Testament word, but eirene is shalom. It's the covenantal blessings of both testaments. Peace is the blessings that God gives His people. But there's a whole generation of Israel that didn't get those blessings, did they? Why? Because of their disobedience. A whole generation, as we mentioned in Sunday school, a whole generation, except for two notable exceptions, died outside of Canaan. To the last man and woman. Everyone at age 20 at the mountain of Sinai and above died without getting into Canaan. Why? Because they did not believe. Because they would not believe. They would not obey. Do you see how this whole section ends? What's going to happen? What you're going to get is the Word of God just the way you don't want it. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, so that it will cause you to be destroyed. You hear that? Jesus said the same thing. He told Jerusalem, I would have gathered you. He proclaimed the word, but they would not. And 40 years later, the city was destroyed. Many thousands, if not millions, died. And only those who remembered Jesus' words and believed them were able to avoid it. Of course, those were the Christians. That they might go and fall backward. Do you catch that? Isaiah loves to do stuff like that to us. I mean, if you're going and you fall, how are you going to normally fall? Right? Flat on your face. But no, it's like going forward and there's a rope around your neck and you're running forward and you're pulled like on the cartoons with the dog, you know, some cat smacks the dog and the dog runs and the leash catches and pulls you backwards. It's the word that yanks you backward. So you fall on your back. In fact, look how it continues, that they might go and fall backward and be broken. Snared, and could you change the metaphor, snared and caught. This is kind of repetitive. I mean, if you're snared, aren't you caught? You're trapped. You're imprisoned. And the only thing you could do is gnaw your leg off. Most people don't do that. I don't think I could reach my leg. Why? Because the Bible itself is judgment. Those of you who are involved with EE, I think I mentioned it to you. I hope I did. When we went to people and we actually got a chance, you know, they would do the questionnaire, and then yes, they would actually let us give the gospel, how infrequently that happened. If they did not believe, do you not know that what we did was send them deeper into the pit of hell? We brought greater judgment upon them. We damned them worse than they were already damned. That's exactly what this passage is talking about. The word itself is judgment. The word which would deliver and rescue damns. Those simple little stories, those simple little phrases will cause us to fall backward and be broken. Cause us to be snared and caught. That the rest and the refreshing, which is ours, is never ours because we would not hear. So brothers and sisters, this is delivered to Judeans 650, 700 B.C. Paul quotes part of it to refer to a situation in the Corinthian church. The passage of Scripture is saying the same thing to you and to me. Things I don't want to hear because I treasure this sin or I treasure this activity, which may not be sin at another time or another place. But I want to do it. And I don't want to hear you quoting nice little Bible verses to me. And then I lose my rest. And I lose my refreshing. I may not lose my salvation. That's obtained for me by Christ. But our confession makes it perfectly clear. We can lose some of the blessings of that salvation here and now. May God help us not to do that. Instead of resisting and refusing to hear, may God grant to us that we listen. And even if it is something aimed at someone just weaned from the milk, someone just drawn from the breasts, it's still profound. Most Sunday afternoons, I kind of roll my eyes when a certain little blonde asks for a certain little hymn. And I really shouldn't. Because Jesus loves me, this I know is profound theology. It is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. It is the refreshing, if we would but hear. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, grant that we might be willing to hear. Grant that we might be willing to listen. I know, Father, how when others, and even worse, when your Spirit calls to my mind the admonitions of the Word that I really don't want to hear, I might react in an angry manner, as did the Judeans to Isaiah. God, help me not to do that. Help my brothers and sisters not to do that. Indeed, Father, I would pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters that we would rejoice when someone points out our transgressions or our failures to conform. That we would rejoice, and that's not easy, because your Spirit would give us such a love for you that it would be a joy to walk even closer with you than we've ever done before. And that the brother or the sister, or even if it's just your Spirit Himself, bringing to us line upon line, may we rejoice in it and conform to it, that we might have the rest, that we might have the refreshing, that we might have the peace. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.